Friend, you cannot miss this. And as you're watching this morning, and as you're listening by radio, you cannot miss this. A divided church pains the heart of Jesus.
Hello, and welcome to Living God's Way, coming to you from the Germantown Christian Assembly in the Mount Airy section of Philadelphia. In an age when many are abandoning Christian values, Pastor Brian Grant's expository preaching from the timeless Word of God will remind us that the best way to live is to live God's way. Over the last two broadcasts, Pastor Brian Grant has brought to our attention the sorry fact that the racial divide that pervades and so troubles our nation has historically found its most entrenched support in the Church of Jesus Christ. He pointed out how it has much to do with the way in which some Christians choose to read their Bibles. Among the points of reference cited in his message is that of the so-called Slave Bible, a copy of which can be seen today in the Museum of the Bible in Washington, D.C., and from which every reference to the ungodly nature of slavery and how slaves can be free have been carefully removed. Pastor Grant also brought out how it is impossible for the largest society to find a way to improve as long as that racial divide remains a fixture in the church. Pastor Grant also warned that this racial problem will not find its answer in a political solution. It must come from spiritual revival in the church as Christians break the mold by taking up a commitment to live out what God's Word actually says about race. So we invite you to stay tuned for this evening's message as Pastor Grant brings the critical second part of his message, which offers hope for a better tomorrow. Here now is Pastor Grant with his message entitled, God's Answers to the Racial Divide in the American Church, Part 2.
John Perkins was the child of sharecroppers in Mississippi. And so from an early age, he had full experience of what it was like to be in the Deep South. He knew what racism was like in the Jim Crow South. You know, he was only 7 months old when his mother died from starvation. And at 16, his brother Clyde, who had just returned as a war hero, was shot by the local sheriff in a senseless act of racism. John Perkins was so angry that his family feared that he may do something that might get him killed. And so they encouraged him to leave Mississippi. And John Perkins left and eventually ended up in California. I tell you, he hated white people and he hated the gospel because as far as he was concerned, it was a white man's religion because so many of the people who he knew that were racist were church folks. But thank God there is power in the gospel, amen? There is power in the gospel. And one day, John Perkins was miraculously saved. And as the Spirit of God started working in his heart, little by little, the hatred and the anger started to dissipate. And John Perkins got to the point where he was willing to fully embrace the teachings of the Word of God that we are all one family. John Perkins started to realize that even those Christians who were racist, even those who may have treated him badly, were actually part of the same family. Well, John Perkins eventually decided that he was going to give his heart to serve the Lord. And the Lord sent him back to Mississippi to do work with racial reconciliation. But you know, it wasn't going to be easy. He had a lot of challenges, but one of the big challenges came when he was picked up on the highway one day and taken back to the sheriff's station. And as he arrived, they started beating him ferociously outside the station. They took him inside and they savagely beat him. It took 17 months before he would recover. But despite all the abuse, John Perkins was determined to serve the Lord, and he continued serving, and he has had such an incredible, he's still alive, I think he's about 88 or 89. Now, we saw him last year on stage at National Religious Broadcasters trying to encourage the pastors towards a path of reconciliation. But I tell you, he has done so much for the work of reconciliation in the Deep South. that although he's a third grade dropout, 18 universities have given him honorary doctorate degrees. Listen, this simple man, he decided because of Christ, he was not going to harbor reconciliation. And instead, he chose to serve God as an agent of reconciliation. And this morning, as we continue our series, this message entitled God's Answers to the Racial Divide in the American Church, God is speaking to some of us here this morning, and he's speaking to so many who are watching on the internet, and for those who will listen on the radio, he's speaking to us this morning, and he's saying to you that no matter what you have experienced, God wants to use you, and he wants to use me as an agent of reconciliation. Are you going to make yourself available? I trust that this morning you would make yourself available, no matter what you have experienced, no matter what abuse you may have had. God wants to use you, and he wants to use me as agents of reconciliation. Last week we saw that the Bible teaches that all Christians are one in Christ. Amen. But we also saw that some have tried to distort the Bible. Some have actually left out sections of the Bible in their attempt to justify racism. But it was always God's eternal plan to bring us all together in one body. And it was not only God's eternal plan to unite us into one body. God did unite every believer into one body by the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We are one. My friend, as we go through this message today, let's never lose sight of that. Some of what I might say might hit you the wrong way, but I want to make sure you hold on to this truth. We are one in Christ. Amen. We have two questions we asked last week. I'm not going to go back over them. But here's question three. I told you I wanted to answer four questions for you. And here's the third question I want to answer this morning. How important is a unified church to God? How important is a unified church to God? Listen, it is critical. A unified church is critical. Write this down. Disunity in the church pains the heart of Jesus. This unity in the church pains the heart of Jesus. The night before he was crucified was a very tough night for Jesus. And that night he prayed to his Father with great intensity. Now, twice in the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed a prayer that most of us recognize. You remember what he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane? He prayed what? Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. We know that prayer very well. And the Lord Jesus prayed that prayer twice in the Garden of Gethsemane. Those were very brief prayers. And remember, he was in the garden a while. You know, there is another prayer that the Bible records that many of us are not connecting with prayers that he prayed the night before he went to the cross. But there is a pretty lengthy prayer that's in the Bible that Jesus prayed that same night. Dr. Warren Wiersbe calls it the greatest prayer ever prayed on earth. You want to see what that prayer is? He says it's the greatest prayer ever prayed on earth, and the greatest prayer ever recorded in Scripture. It's a prayer that Jesus, God the Son, prays to God the Father and allows us to listen to what he's telling his Father. Shall we look at it? You may as well say yes, because we're looking at it anyhow. John's Gospel, chapter 17. Turn there with me, please. John's Gospel, chapter 17. And I want to start by reading. We want to pick verses as we go along. Oh, I wish we had time. So I probably should have made this a three-part message, but it's going to be two parts. We're going to land the plane one way or the other. But there's so much more as we developed it, we saw that we could have shared. John's Gospel, chapter 17. Here's what the Lord Jesus says. The Bible says, Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes. By the way, the entire chapter is his prayer. He lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you, as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. The hour had come. Did you see that in the verse? He says, Father, the hour has come. The hour had come. Jesus had come to earth with one purpose in mind, to be the final and complete sacrifice for our sin. Amen. Jesus had come to be the final and complete sacrifice for our sin, and the hour had now come. What lay ahead was not going to be easy for Jesus, because Jesus knew that in order for him to save us, every sin, listen, the penalty of every sin that every human has ever done in the history of the world, every sin, the penalty of every sin was going to be poured upon him. Jesus knew he was going to be made sin for us. Jesus knew that God the Father was going to pour out his righteous judgment against every person's sin. It was going to be poured out upon him. Yes, the hour was come, but he knew it was not going to be an easy hour. It was going to be tough. Here is what is amazing. Here's what is amazing, that despite the fact that Jesus knew how difficult this was going to be, he was not focused on himself. He was focused on me, and he was focused on you. Did you notice what he, as he started the prayer, the first thing he says, he was focused, listen, Jesus had you and me in mind. He was focused on my salvation. And in verse number 2, he reflects on those to whom he would give eternal life. Hallelujah.
Stay tuned for the conclusion of today's broadcast. To help with your personal walk with God, Pastor Grant has made available printed outlines of today's message with all the scriptures referenced. For your copy, please visit our website, livinggodsway.org. That's livinggodsway.org. Or call our office at 215-242-5550. Once again, 215-242-5550. And now, let's return to Pastor Grant for the conclusion of today's message.
You know, I was only 9 years old when I received eternal life. Have you received eternal life yet? How old were you when you received eternal life? But you know, I'm speaking to somebody this morning. Perhaps there's some person here, perhaps a young child or a teenager, and you have not received eternal life. That very night, Jesus had you in mind because he wants to give you eternal life. Jesus was going to go to the cross to be the final sacrifice and complete sacrifice for every single sin you have ever done. And Jesus can save your soul today. It doesn't matter what you have done, how old you are. Jesus can save you. And Jesus had you and me. He had us on his mind. And hallelujah, I have received eternal life. I know that I know that I know I'm saved. Hallelujah. I ain't guessing. I meet people sometimes and you ask them, are you saved? I hope so. I hope so. Salvation ain't good enough. We got to have a no-soul salvation. Amen. That I know that I am saved, and I know that I am. Hallelujah. But listen, there's another reason why Jesus had us in mind. You see, it wasn't only about our salvation. He had something else in mind. That very night before he went to the cross, he had you, he had his church in mind. John's Gospel, chapter 17, verse number 9. He said, Jesus said, I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me. That's for those who would receive eternal life. I pray for them, for they are yours, and all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father. Keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be what? That they may be one. I'm so glad that even though you have on your mask, I can hear you. That they may be one as we are. Just imagine that. God is praying to his Father, and he's praying and he's saying, God, please cause that the church will be just as united. They will be one just as we are. Just as you and I are one, that they might be one. Wow. Drop down to verse 20. I do not pray for these alone. He's speaking about the disciples, the apostles here. He says, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be, oh, say it, one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me, and the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one, just as we are one, I in them, and you in me, that they may be perfect in, and that the world may know that you have sent me, and love them as you have loved me. Did you see it? It was over and over and over and over again in this one prayer. Jesus kept praying that we would be one. What has happened to us? In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26, verse 38, Jesus told his disciples that my soul is exceedingly sorrowful. And I'm sure he was sorrowful as he contemplated the suffering that he would experience on the cross of Calvary. He certainly would have been exceedingly sorrowful that he was going to be separated from his Father. But as I use my sanctified imagination, I wonder if there was not another reason why he was sorrowful. You see, as I look at this prayer and see as Jesus is facing the cross, that he brings up the unity in the church over and over and over. I wonder if part of the reason why he was so sorrowful was that as he looked at the unity of the church, as he was going to die for us, was he looking ahead with sorrow as how disunited we would be today? Friends, my imagination may be too active, but there's no doubt from this text that a divided church pains the heart of Jesus. Friend, you cannot miss this. And as you're watching this morning, and as you're listening by radio, you cannot miss this. A divided church pains the heart of Jesus. And the very night as he approached the cross, the thing that was heavy on his mind was the unity of his church. The church he was about to go to the cross to pay and to purchase, the unity of the church was heavy on his mind. Disunity in the church pains the heart of Jesus. And might we always remember that it hurts the heart of Jesus. We are the bride of Christ. And Ephesians chapter 5 verse 27 tells us that the Lord Jesus intends to present his church to himself, a glorious church without spot or wrinkle, a church that is holy and without blemish. What a mess we look like. What a mess we look like. My brothers and sisters, I believe God is saying to everyone listening and watching this morning, God is saying to you and He's saying to me, it's time for a change, amen? For the disunity in the church is paining the heart of Jesus. And in case you're starting to point the finger, this message is not about the next person. This message is a message God is speaking to you and He's speaking to me. He's not speaking to some other race. He's speaking to you and to me. Disunity in the church hurts Him. May we commit today to start asking, start acting like the bride of Christ, and might we, when we leave here today, might every one of us be saying to God, God, please use me as an agent of reconciliation. God, I will commit myself to working to unity in your church. Because we are the bride of Christ, and I want to do my little part as an agent of reconciliation. Listen, disunity in the church not only hurts the heart of Jesus, but put it here, disunity in the church damages our Christian witness. Write that down. Disunity in the church damages our Christian witness. Look back at verse 20 to 23. I don't know if you picked it up as I was reading before, but look what it says here. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one as you, Father, and me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us. What? That the world may believe that you sent me. Did you see that? Verse 23, I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Don't miss that. Don't miss that. You see, a united church gives evidence, listen to me now, gives evidence to the mission and authority of Christ. Unity in the church empowers our Christian witness. I read a story about Mahatma Gandhi, and I understand that when Mahatma Gandhi used to read a lot of the teachings of Jesus, and he was intrigued by the teachings of Jesus. Most of us have heard about Gandhi and what his impact on India. But here, one of the greatest leaders of India, a Hindu, fascinated by the teachings of Jesus. So he decides to go to church one day to hear more about Jesus. And as he gets to church, the usher says, you cannot enter. They said, this church is only a church for high caste Indians and white people. You are not allowed in here. Mahatma Gandhi walked away and never went back to a Christian church again. And that foolishness is still going on. My parents left Jamaica. They visited a church that was supposed to be a sister church of ours. And when they arrived at the church, they were met at the door. I don't think you'd be comfortable here. And they were told about another church where the people looked more like them, and they were told they should go there. Now, why in the world wouldn't they feel comfortable? Why wouldn't they be comfortable where Jesus is? If we're one family, we're one body, why shouldn't they be comfortable? My parents always told me, they always said to all three of us, listen, we are more family with our Christian of another race than our blood family who doesn't know Jesus. I hope you realize that. We are more family because anybody who knows Jesus as Savior, we are united with them and we will be with them forever and ever. But your brother or your sister who doesn't know Jesus, you better pray hard or you won't see them very long. We are more family. May God help us. And I know some of you are listening and you're from places that may actually be telling someone, I have gone to churches to speak, and thank God the leaders will come and greet me. But sometimes everybody else is a little reluctant to shake my hand. Listen, I'm okay. Nothing won't come off.
My friend, Jesus loves you so much that if you were the only person in the whole world, He would have died just for you. No matter what you've done, Jesus wants to save you. He wants to forgive you today. You say, Pastor Grant, what do I need to be saved? You simply need to trust the Lord Jesus, repent of your sin, and turn to Him. You may pray a simple prayer like this. Dear God, I'm a sinner and need your forgiveness. Thank you that Jesus died for my sins. Please cleanse me from all my sin. I receive Jesus Christ into my heart as my personal Savior and Lord. Please help me to live for you from this day forward. Amen. And my friend, if you pray a simple prayer like that and mean it, God will hear you and He will answer your prayer and He will save you. I hope you'll do that right now.
Thanks for tuning in today. If you received Christ, or if this program was a blessing, it would be a great encouragement to hear from you. You may call us at 215-242-5550 or visit our website, livinggodsway.org. We'd also invite your partnership in this life-changing ministry. Gifts can be made through our website or by writing us at 610 East Mount Pleasant Avenue, Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, 19119. The address again is 610 East Mount Pleasant Avenue, Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, 19119. We invite you to join us for online worship this Sunday at 10 o'clock a.m. at livinggodsway.org. That's livinggodsway.org. It would be a pleasure to have you as part of our online audience. Now, until next week, on behalf of Pastor Grant and our entire church family, this is Steve Washington reminding you that there's no better way to live than to live God's way.